you hand it out today, for those of you that wanted it, a simple one-page writing with some space between the lines of the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 in Greek. Now I will hand out another page next Sunday with some additional things written on it. And probably we'll do that every Sunday until I'm finished with this section, Romans 1, 1 to 7. It's for you to take notes on and enable you to sort of find the word as I'm writing it on the board. And today I'm concentrating still on two words. The root word to call, kaleo. You're not going to find that on the piece of paper. You're going to find derivatives of it. To call. And a koi, or a koin, which is hearing. These two words I'm going to concentrate on. And you can scribble all over that piece of paper. Save it for your doc note file, you that are keeping doc notes. And maybe you'll be able to find the words a little more quickly, since I'm writing up here some distance from you and some of you trying to decipher it off of the screen. So go to Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to quote all seven verses, but if you have the paper in front of you, it starts out, Paulus, for Paul's name, his Gentile name, doulos, translated in the King James, servant, Christou, Jesu, Paul, servant, as you well know, slave. Right under the words you have there, slave of Christ, of Jesus, because it's in the genitive case, as we've told you. Paul, doulos, Christou, Jesu, kletos. Find that word on your piece of paper or in your Bible. Called in the King James. Kletos. Apostolos, called apostle, separated, aphorismenos, aphorismenos, put the accent in the right place, aphorismenos. We get our word horizon from that, horizoned or encompassed or focused and separated with a fixed focus. Separated is the way it's translated. Unto ice. Euangelion. Which we translate the gospel, euangelion. Evangelist comes from that word. I'm taking the time to write up to a certain point, and then I'm going to move fast, so you better be with me. Paulus, doulos, Christou, Jesu, kletos, apostolos, aphorus, menos, eis, euangelion, theou, the gospel of God. He then departs into other subjects. It's prophecy, the source of the seed of David, set apart by the resurrection, prophesied by prophets of Him in Holy Scriptures concerning His Son, ultimately is said. He says several things previously promised in Holy Scriptures, written by His prophets, promised through the seed of David, inaugurated Son of God in power by the resurrection. But that's all a parenthesis explanation that opens up the background and proof record of Christ. And I've taught on that enough. I don't want to take any time with it today. But if we skip over the parenthesis, Paul, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle, separated under the gospel of God concerning, about the fifth verse, I think it is, or somewhere you'll find, doesn't matter. Look for Perry, concerning, to Huiu, concerning the Son, Autu, of Him. Before he says anything else, this gospel of or from God is concerning the Son of Him, God's own Son, that he goes on to say, as I've already said, is born of the seed of David, inaugurated Son of God in power by the resurrection, but it's the gospel concerning His Son, from whom, Lavoman, from whom we have received. You finding that on your paper, anybody? From whom we have received calling, grace, chi, and apostleship. Apostolene, we have received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul is called to be an apostle, a domatop. An apostle is one who is sent. But the verb can be used, or derivatives of the verb used, to describe the generic condition of being sent. We're all called, but we're called with particularity to different functions within the body of Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle. We will see later down in the seventh verse, they at Rome are called, as we are in this church, wherever, called to be saints. There's the domata that perfect saints, and there are the saints called to be perfected. But they also, generically, everybody's called, it breaks into specifics, everybody's also sent. And that breaks into specifics. So we have all received a form of apostleship in that we're not just containers to receive God's unmerited favor. We are receiving His grace in order that we might be sent on His mission for His saints in this world. Paul was called that he might be sent specifically as an apostle who embodies the sentness of apostleship. But this is also a condition, as I've taught, that grabs all of us. We are called to be sent, but our callings differ. All of us have received, we, from Christ, who is the subject of the gospel of God, from Him, that's the whom, from whom we have received grace and apostleship for the purpose of eis hupakoein, translated in the King James, if you got it, obedience. And what's the King James say? To the faith? Obedience to the faith? Is that what your Bible says in the King James? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. What it says, isn't it? Couldn't be worse. Obedience, hupakoin, peace, theos. Pistios. Hupakoin, pistios. And that's one of the words I said we're going to concentrate on. We're going to concentrate on kaleo. We have received from Christ grace and apostleship for the purpose of hupakoin, pistios, obedience to the faith. It then goes on with some more, from whom? All the world, all ethnic groups are those that are recipients of grace and apostleship to bring forth among all ethnic groups, not just the Jew, but opening up, not shattering in today's world, but shattering in Paul's day, when the move was to keep the promises of God within the select oracle band and make Christianity but a splinter off Judaism, recognizing his messiahship, to Paul comes the message that God has called from every group and every nation and every ethnic group, of whom? Those at Rome, and those in Los Angeles, and those in Chicago, and those in Hartford, and those in any place in the world where we reach at this moment, all over this globe. God sent His Son, called Paul to proclaim the gospel of God concerning His Son, from whom every ethnic group now can receive grace and apostleship for the purpose of hupakoin, pistios, obedience to the faith. And here come the Sister Sals and the Deacon Bills and all the traditional Christianity that says, see, this is the purpose. Obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Do this. Don't do that. Scare tactics religion. You get to heaven by works. And it goes on to say, these ethnic groups include those in Rome, and you come down to the closing passages of Romans 1 to 7, which I'm going to write after skipping over the others, from hupakoin pistios, all you in Rome, beloved, agapitos theou, beloved of God, you'll see that down there, kletois, hagios. Find that down toward the end? Kletos hagios. So we have Paul, Kletos, called apostle. We have the end of it, called at Rome and any other place, saints. Called saints. Now, hagios is a word that describes in liturgical religious worship. If I lay these glasses or anything on an altar and turn loose of it, giving it wholly to the use of the deity, in the ancient Jewish religion, you would put a burnt offering on the altar. And it's called burnt. It was a sacred word that meant to ascend. Sweet savor offering is called to ascend for God's pleasure only. All of it captured and burned on the altar. Turned loose of. Completely given over. Paul will later say in the 12th chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, since we should be dead in trespasses and sin, and Christ died for us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, nothing held back, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, considering we ought to be dead. Your reasonable service. That's sainthood. Turning loose of self and recognizing you're called like the potter takes clay for God the Creator, who knows what's best for us, obviously loves us, giving His Son while we were yet ungodly, for Him to make us into His purpose. in His image, called saints, called apostle. Paul's a domata, called with a specific mission role in the body of Christ. The rest that are not domata are called to be saints, to be shaped, and to be molded. Now, with that location of words, I want to start with the reverse and work backward. I've already told you, the King James gets its translation, obedience, through Tyndale. And when Tyndale translated from the Greek into the English that became the basis of our King James, obedience had a different meaning than it now has. Obedience now is something you force out of someone. What I'm perfectly willing to do, for example, to get respect for this house. If you're too stupid to give it yourself, I'll get it. Now, I'm not unaware of the fact that God's had to make people obey Him with some severe punitive measures as we read the record of God's book. But that's not what's being talked of here. Obedience now is something coerced and forced and unpleasant and difficult for us to submit ourselves into doing by nature. And we read in the Old Testament, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we read Abraham, James would tell us, obeyed. Well, the Greek, or rather the word, when Tyndale wrote, separates these two parts. Ob is to run toward, to go toward, to lean toward, to run to, or go toward. And the word form, deance, is based upon a long stream of words from the Greek through the Latin languages, dire, 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 pronounced differently, but the Latin, the Italian, the French, decir, in the Spanish, which is to say. When I say something, the verb would be dire. And ob means to go toward and be under. It is going toward not as though you're on the attack, but like a hungry soul goes to get food or a thirsty person takes the bottle of water, you're going toward something that is said. And to go toward what is said, as I spent half of a message, there are two ways that you can interpret this word. You go toward what is said, regardless of who says it, or you go toward who, and because of who says it, you're listening to what is said. Remember that message? I used again and again the illustration on TV of the little boy who jumps off of the wharf into his father's arms. And his father says, jump. And he jumps, trustingly, knowing his father's going to catch him. And you see that ad, and you can almost feel the happiness of the boy as he jumps into his father's arms. But 100 strangers out there, they could all say jump. And the boy wouldn't jump with the same enthusiasm because of who's saying jump. That's what this word at its root meant. If there's someone whom you trust, someone whom you love, someone whose words mean more to you than anyone else, someone you've learned to rely on, a love affair, where you truly are still in love. You strain to hear their whispers. It's who says it. And obedience is running toward the words of a particular sayer. Who said it? And it is running toward the words for the hearing of faith. And this is in the genitive case, which means origin, as I've taught you. The origination of the hearing attitude is faith. When you come to trust someone, it generates. That's why they call it the genitive case. It generates the desire to run to what they say. Remember the ad? When so-and-so speaks, everybody listens. What was it? Who? E.F. Hutton. E.F. Hutton. Anybody in here listened and went broke? But you see, when you develop a trusting relationship, which all of us want, I haven't done this as much of late, but I made a vow years ago I'd do it every Sunday, and I don't, but I should. I ask you again and again, what do you want from your lover, your friend, your children, your family, your wife, your husband? You want perfection, or do you want trust? And the answer is built in. I know the answer. If you don't have the answer, I want trust, you ought to commit yourself. And that's the residue of God's image in us that makes us closer to God when we have that answer than maybe we'll ever be in understanding. That's what God's looking for. He's got perfection flapping wings all around him. He wants someone that will trust him. Adam and Eve didn't trust him. They listened to Satan. Distrusted God. Ever since, God's been looking for people that will trust him. He's going to build up a family of people that will trust him. And he has laid down a record of his trustworthiness. I'll hasten my word to perform it. God's not a man to lie, Numbers 23:19. Or the son of man to repent or turn from what he says. What he says he'll do. He can be trusted. He's faithful to his word. God is faithful. When you come to know that, you then have pistis, faith. And when you have that trusting relationship with God, you will run eagerly to his word. Let me build on what I did earlier in this service. I don't want anybody in this church that doesn't have this attitude toward God's Word. You can listen out there, drink beer, do obscene things. I don't see you, you see me. I've had people tell me, one woman came up to me in New York City dressed up at a banquet, said, "Can you recognize me when I'm not in my bathrobe?" I'd been in her home so often, she didn't know how to act, dressed up in front of me. I go to bed with more people, or the more people go to bed with me. More people go to sleep with me in the room, talking. And they go to sleep. I'm the best guarantee to drive demons out of your room. I'm better than sleeping pills. You don't really have to be that forceful. I want a church that has this attitude toward God and his word. Now, we taught from the Hebrew. This word, pisteo, never had a religious meaning in ancient Greek. But when the Septuagint was translated a couple of centuries before Christ, from the Hebrew into the Greek, this word was picked to translate three words. Vata, which is to lean on a staff, shift your weight. Hasa, which is to run to the shelter of a cave, or a rock, or a mother bird's wings, or amen, which is the state of obedience. Amen is that state where you have leaned on God and run to the shelter of God's Word, and God has been faithful enough that your experience has confirmed the first initial steps of faith, and now you so trust God, your first reaction when something goes wrong, God will enter in and work His good. God will not forsake. Never leave me, nor forsake me. That state of being says amen to God. Whatever the circumstance, God's leading. God doesn't allow anything to happen to me without His knowledge. And He will enter in and work His good. This word picked up all three of those Old Testament words, wrapped them into one. It's action based upon belief, sustained by confidence, that when God says something, He'll do it. And the hupakoein is hearing. I took you to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, Paul, the same writer, King James translators, same translators, Paul is saying to the Galatians, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, ergo nomos, do this and don't do that. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. He didn't say obedience to the faith. Or the hearing of faith. Same word, akouē, translated hearing. It means hearing with a humble expectancy that is only analogized in these attempts I have made to show someone who eagerly attunes themselves and keeps their ear in tune to the one they trust, that you might instantly be going to what that sayer says. This kind of faith, which produces that kind of hearing and listening, is the purpose that the evangel of God concerning His Son is seeking to bring about among all creatures on this earth, except the ones He didn't call. Because it is the called that He's seeking to find, that they might show forth this hearing of faith and make up the family for eternity. Because not everybody has the capacity to hear. Everybody has the capacity to do what Paul to the Colossians calls will worship. In fact, the Stoics were better Christians than most fundamentalists because of their dedication to doing will worship, discipline forcing of yourself to be better according to the ideal that's set before you. Much of Christianity, Paul dismisses in a stroke in the Colossian letter, as nothing but will worship. Worshipping of our willpower and our ability to discipline ourselves to get it done. Anybody can take a crack at a set of rules by which you measure Christianity. And that's why most Christians are Christians for the sake of other Christians. They're not concerned about God. They want the approval of other Christians with their do this and don't do that checklist. God wants people that will trust Him. And He wants those that will trust Him in such a way that they are growing in this ability to respond to His voice. And Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." The implication being, those not His sheep don't know His voice and don't respond. And this takes me to this concept of the call. called. He's not, God could have sent him. He could describe himself as an apostle, and he does in some cases, without this other word, kletos, called. People can be called, can be described as saints. And we're not using the word called as though, I already explained this to you, as though we're saying, this is called a TV, or this is called a microphone, or you are called Joe. It stands by itself. It is an existential state of being. You're called, the called, out of which you are specifically to be a saint, which is to give yourself up to God's shaping, molding, and control. Thus, this state of being, to be called, needs to be analyzed, same as we've analyzed this word translated faith and hearing. Again, multiple words in the Old Testament for called, kletos, kletois, same word. Here we're talking in the plural. Here we're talking in the singular, and it affects the suffix or ending of the word. To be called. In the Old Testament, there was a word again and again translated, kara. Reading backwards, but in English, kara. Again and again, this word is used, or derivatives of it. God is walking in the garden at the end of the day, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and they are covering themselves with leaves, and God calls to them. From the very first, after Adam and Eve doubted God and fell for Satan and listened to his beguiling voice, God comes looking for them, called them. And he comes down in the garden and he calls them. This starts what is woven through Scripture and called with a jaw-breaking word, prevenient grace, that the initiative starts with God. They were lost. Having sinned and fallen for Satan's bill of goods, they believed him. He said, you won't die. Well, they've been dying ever since. Knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. The whole Old Testament proves God can give you the knowledge. You still won't. You still fall short. But they're lost at this moment, and he comes calling. God calls Samuel 12 times. In one chapter, this little boy's waked up, and he's called. He thinks Eli's calling. He's living with the priest. But he wakes Eli up, and Eli says, no, I didn't. After several calls, Eli tells him, answer. It's God calling him. God calls Samuel. Same word, Karol. I have called you out of the nations as my son. There's a passage in the prophetic scriptures where God calls Israel out. But there's another word. Laka. Laka is to take. Not just call, like ringing a bell, but to take. You know the story of Enoch? He was not, for God took him. You know the story of Elijah, where Elisha wanted a double portion of what Elijah had, and Elijah said, you see me when I go, and you'll get it. And he's following Elijah, and Elijah goes up in the whirlwind, fiery chariot. It reads, God luck off. Took him. Same phrase is used in other passages for taking Israel out of the nations. One case, I called you out of the nation. Another, I took you from the nations. And then there's the simple to be. Yahweh, which is just to be. Synonymously, the Greek for calling will be used to translate all three of these. What you be or become, what you are taken to, and what you are called forth from. All three of those, when it came time to translate into the New Testament Greek, kaleo and its derivatives are used. So we know it's more than just, hey! It's more than a call. It's a call that brings the result of change until what you're called to, you actually become. It is a call that takes you from. Takes you out. Separates you. All of that is embraced. And I didn't connect today, as I try to weave it, in the Old Testament, where we talk about obedience, you also have hearing. When it says obedience is better than sacrifice, the word is shama, which is to hear. When God talks to Abraham, after he brings his son Isaac to sacrifice him, and says, now I know you will obey me. No. What God says is, now I know you hear my voice. He heard him in part when God said, separate from land and family. He left land, took family. When his father died, he still took Lot. It wasn't until he separated from Lot, God gave him the great blessing where he says, arise, walk, and everywhere you walk will be yours. But then God tested him with the gift of his son. And when he went knowing, as I said two Sundays ago, he told the servants, we'll come back. He had reached a state of so trusting God that he would sacrifice his son knowing that God would raise him from the dead because God had said, Isaac is the one. So going up there to kill him, he thought, he still said, we will come back. And God saw, after all these years, now I know, shama is the word, you will hear. It's consistent through Old and New Testament that what God is looking for is that hearing that trust brings forth. That hearing that when you come to trust God, you will run to what He says. You will eagerly put yourself in the attentive position where God's Word can be grabbed. And those that have this capacity of faith that produces the hearing are the called. And the called are those that God began calling when He walked the garden, is taken out of other groups, that become what He calls them for. And that's why in the New Testament it says, many are called, few chosen. Kletoi, many, few ekletoi, few chosen. In the book of Revelation, Jesus comes. Behind Him, same words again, are the called, the chosen, the faithful. We are called out from among something, I'm getting to, and having been called, we learn to trust as we go along. There's one passage that is translated, learn as you go along what pleases the Lord. We're not brought into the kingdom perfect. But if we have the capacity, my sheep, who know my voice, God will find in every generation out of every ethnic group, those that have this capacity, and they will hear His voice, Some cases they won't even know why they're attracted, but they press on. Like Abraham, they will go. Some will fall by the way. Some will not be chosen. Some will not be faithful. But God's plan is the called, the chosen, the faithful. They will come back with Him when He sets this world right. That's the goal of Christianity. Let's pursue this, which takes me to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 1. And I intend to finish this message today. Ephesians 1. Third verse. Your King James will read wrong. Let me find it in mine. You there, Ephesians 1? I taught through it verse by verse. It's on tape. But today, third verse, blessed be the God. How many have "be" in italics? Blessed be the God. That's the King James. Blessed be the God. That's what the King James says. Right? Let me give you the Greek. Eulogitos Eulogitos, pay attention to log. Eulogitos, one word, ho theos, a definite article. Theos, for God. Blessed be in the King James. It's not there. Blessed be God. Now, are you still with me? Let me give you something that makes the Greek so beautiful. This is an adjective, blessed. It's an adjective. And when, in the Greek, you have adjectives, they have what they call attributive. These are fancy words. You can use this at night when you're whispering to that. Add a little variety. Attributive and predicative. Attributive and predicate position. Attributive position. Predicate position. I said to God, send me all the sinners in town, and He sure did. When an adjective is in a list, if the definite article, which is this, is in front of the adjective, and you have definite article, adjective, noun, 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 you have what's called the attributive position. And in the attributive position, where it is within or after the article, you are talking about an adjective that modifies the noun, which is God in this case. Thus, you could say, blessed be the God, because we're going to modify our understanding of God by adding something attributive to Him. But if the adjective is before the article, then the adjective is in what's called the predicate position, and that's also important for what I'm going to tell you now, because when the article, or when the adjective is outside the article or before the article, It is predicate to the noun, and since, and in that position, it is telling us something about the nature of the noun itself. Not something attributed to it, but something that is the very essence of its nature. In the predicate position, to read strictly as the grammar books say it, it is when the adjective is outside the article noun group, that is in front of the article, the, it is predicate to the noun, and hence makes an assertion about the nature of the noun or the being described by the noun itself. Now, it's one thing to attribute something to God. It's another thing to declare what is essential to His nature, intrinsic to what He is. I've talked about this in my teaching on healing, that you don't have to talk God into be a healing God because He put it on His own name. Some of the names of God people learn through experience and they project it up and say, this is the way God is. They attribute to God things. But when God says it, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee, He is stating something intrinsic to His nature that is the way He will always be. Thus, the be that makes it attributive is wrong. This is an adjective that is stating an intrinsic quality of God. And what is that intrinsic quality? Well, we get our word eulogy from the root of this word, eulogitos. You see the relationship to eulogy? And eulogy means the word log. You will find, some of you have that little book on Greek roots that we sold and still carry and sell, lexical aids for students of the New Testament Greek, that traces the roots of the most common words in the New Testament. You will find that log or leg, nobody knows where they sort of separated, stream down through the stream of words and are used for to choose and to speak. And in their root original, before they tended to split in two streams of words, it was to choose or separate or make happen by speaking. And what this is saying is that God has intrinsic to His nature a speaking quality, that wherever you find God, He's going to have a word to say. And we're made in His image. And have you ever found anybody that you know that didn't sort of have the intrinsic quality of having something to say? That's kind of intrinsic. That is an inseparable part of being a person. Where you find a person, you never get to know a person until there's some dialogue going on. God, by His nature, having made us in His image, we're all sayers. Some of us soothsayers, dumbsayers, nutsayers, consayers, but we're sayers. God is a sayer too. But eulogy, what are we doing in a eulogy? We speak well. We say well of someone. We speak well. We wail their dead to do it. And then at the eulogy, we speak well of them. This word is to speak well, and it is God's nature to render His blessings, as we know that, as that which is well and good by saying. That's His nature. This is why John's Gospel, you've heard me thousand times point out, begins, "In the beginning was the Word, Logos. And the Word was with," the Logos was with "the Theos," ho Theos. "And the Word, Logos, was Theos." Actually, in the Greek, it's Theos was Logos, without the definite article. They're of the same essence. "And the Logos was made flesh, and dwelt among us, struck a tent in human flesh." This is the eternal sayer. That's why the word log is in there. Log. Log. The eternal sayer. The one that could say all that needs to be said about God. The one that Hebrews 1 says, spoke, and nothing became everything. He spoke the worlds into existence. The eternal sayer that could tell us all we need to know about God was facing God, but turned from facing God, and that sayer moved into a tent of human flesh and began to say to us in incarnate form what God was. And that sayer came with the message and the fulfillment of what God had been saying since He called Adam and Eve first, saying He had a redemptive plan that is now culminating in this gospel of God, which is to bring out of every nation those who will hear what He has to say as favors. But this blessing, eulogitos, keep going. Now, scratch out is, or be, and write, blessed is. That won't even do it. Just like you say, Jehovah Rapha, you should say, God blessed. It's a synonym for His name, the Blessed One. The One who blesses would be a better way to write it. The One who blesses with His words of speaking well. Who is the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. The One having blessed us, eulogisos, same word, different form. The One having blessed us with every spiritual blessing, eulogia, pneumatiki. Eulogia, same word form again. In the heavenlies in Christ, even as He chose, ex alexito. Ex alexito. We've been on that word when we taught on it. The E puts it in the past tense. Something already done. Done in past times. This little contraction in the Greek form embraces ek, something done past, and out of those that it wasn't done for. We were chosen, leg, with words. His method of blessing is through words, and that means that in times past, some ancient time past, out from among those that He didn't choose, through His word, He chose. Ex alexito, the mood, imperative. Imperative is real. There are four different moods. Real, possible, probable, and a command. This is in the real mood. It's something that really happened. Wasn't just a possibility projected. Wasn't just something hoped for. It's past tense, done deed, done. Real done. An out-choosing, done in the past, that is real, and that toe puts the middle voice on it, which tells you how the subject is participating and what it is he wants from it. It's being done for his sake. As I went through that word a long time ago, I said, watch me cut pie. I'll cut pie. This piece is for you. And I cut a piece for me. And you reach for it. There's a difference between my attitude toward the piece that I've cut for myself and the piece I cut for you. He chose for himself. That's what this word means. Ex alexito. The God whose nature is to bless through words, our Father and Lord of us, or the Father of the Lord of us, the one having blessed us with every spiritual blessing, eulogia, in the heavenlies, in Christ, even as, ex alexito, He chose. I repeat, past tense, not has chosen, He chose. King James is wrong in his verb form. That little E in front is past tense absolute. He chose out from among those He didn't choose with word. Really did it for His own sake. Us in Him when? Before the Katabolis, the foundation cosmu, before the foundation of the world. Now, we read in Hebrew, stay with me, folks. I've been over this before, but not exactly in this context. We read in Hebrews that before the worlds were formed, the agent of creation, the speaking voice of the Godhead, the Word, Logos, embedded in the nature of God to bless through Word. That Word, the Logos, when there was nothing, spoke. Hebrews 11 says, this is where faith starts. This is the beginning point of all that God's seeking to achieve, which is this attitude of faith. Hebrews 11 is the record of faithers. But it starts with the first element of faith. For we believe, in sort of complicated English, but very clear in the Greek, that by faith, the spoken word turned His own faith in His own word. When He speaks, something becomes. We have to believe as the starting point of faith that He spoke. And I say have to believe with a pause, because you know, I start with the resurrection and work back to the authority of Christ and His Word. And having that foundation of faith, I then can take the step, He spoke, and nothing became. He called, and the elements were. They became. He would speak, light be, and it was. All of this is the calling act of the ultimate caller, who is the element of blessing through His Word, who spoke, and nothing became. Now, if you cross that hurdle, most of our life we are relating to facts that we see. We look on the things that are seen, and they crush us, and they press in, and they defy God's promises. The man of faith says, everything that I see, and everything that is, He spoke when there was nothing, and that became. And other passages say, it hangs together because of that same word, the Logos who spoke it into existence. And that same word says that on one day He'll say, behold, I make all things new. The elements will melt, and behold, a new heaven and a new earth. Since His Word was before these things, His Word spoke these things into being, His Word will be when these things are spoken out of being. I'm on safer ground to hang on to His Word, close to the speaker of that Word, than onto the things that shift as sand and are dependent on His Word. So the man of faith looks the circumstance in the eye and says, this denies what God said, but God says this, I'm going with God. I run to the shelter of His Word. Vata. Hatsa. I lean on the shelter of His word. Vata. My state of being is when it happens. Amen, God, let's take care of it now through Your word. Am I there? No, but I'm getting there. I'm closer than I used to be. And the tests are tougher. But I am learning what I teach. Each time I lean on God, He's there. Now, this call, Paul, everything in existence becomes the basis of our faith, the power of His Word. But wonder of it all, before He did that, what Paul is saying here, this God of blessing through words spoke and chose out from among those that He didn't choose before He spoke the worlds into existence. Knowing what His words would bring forth, He chose. Well, now, it's staggering when we read that Jeremiah was chosen in the womb of his mother. And Paul to the Galatians says, backing his call up, using the same word, that he was called from his mother's womb. Even while he was matriculating at Gamaliel's feet and becoming an enemy of the cross and of Christianity, God was leading him to that moment when he could become the great herald of the gospel. I used to lament that I never had visions like my father. But because I didn't, I had to work my faith out through hard study of the resurrection. And the result was, it's not based on an experience I've had. It's based upon the experience he had and the one sign that God said he would give us to prove his faithfulness to his word, the resurrection of Christ. But back on point, if it's a wonder and the basis of faith is to recognize his word brought things into being, and thus you're safer relying on his word than what his word produced in the state of affairs that contradict in this world now under the prince of the power of the air. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, is the promise. If that's a wonder, how much more that before he did that, he had you and I in mind, that he chose out from among those that he didn't call. The word is exclusive. He called some out from among others he didn't choose. How do we know we're one of those? I've told you 1,000 times. Jesus said, an axiomatic test, no man cometh to the Father save the Spirit draw him. My sheep know my voice. I used the word earlier, prevenient grace, one of the most ancient doctrines of the church. The initiative starts with God. You can't just decide to come to God, whomever you may be. He chose, he took the initiative. He had to call Adam and Eve to be consistent, because the first promise is, out of Eve, the seed of the woman, the Redeemer would come. He gave his call and his message through the book. He has called out of every tribe and nation, out of every generation, and the hound of heaven, as the poet calls it, the Spirit of the living God, somehow finds at God's time the ones that he previously called. And you have the witness. You have the receiver that enables you to be responsive to God's call. There are people all over Los Angeles that would ask themselves, if they tuned in, why you would be crazy enough to sit here this hour and listen to this. Talking to them about the things of God is like talking to a post. It took me years to deliver myself from the evangelical nonsense that I had to go out and save a soul every day. I saved the same drunk 13 times in Orville. And in the 13th failure, I quit. I've learned the hard way. I can't save anybody. Most of the people I picked, it's obvious God didn't pick them, including the women that I've had in past years. Man, I was married to the devil's sister. How do you know God called you? You may not even know why. But a light shines one day. Someone you meet, you turn on the television to a particular moment, you pass by a church door, you meet someone, and then as you start responding, you look back and you realize God was leading you when you didn't know He was leading, and brought you to the point which was the time you would be responsive. Now, you don't always immediately embrace it. You may even turn away and some urge brings you back. You don't even know why. Unless God has called you, you won't have that response. You'll be as dead, I said, as a post. There's nothing going to penetrate. It's a tragedy that you can raise somebody in the church and nothing penetrates. You can expound for years. That's why I tell you, don't try to save your relatives. They don't want to listen to you. They think they're all right, and they know you so well, they must get you back like you were to keep from being convicted. Just be yourself. Let somebody else preach to them. But something in your life will click to those that have the listening mechanism, to those that have ears. They're just, a lot of people don't have ears, spiritual ears. And unless you were one of those that were chosen before the worlds were formed, called, you won't have ears. But if you have ears, you will have a response initially. You can deaden that response. Satan will come with angels of light to get you off the track and exploit the response the wrong way. But you will have a response. And that is to develop into the hearing of faith. I'm going to point something out to you over in Hebrews, 13th chapter. 13th chapter, 17th verse. Does your King James read, "Obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your soul"? I'm about done, so hang on. "Obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your soul"? Is that what it reads? And it's obviously not talking about the mayor, the governor, the president, or an earthly ruler in the natural, because they don't watch for your soul. Only the domata, God placed leaders in the church, the ones that really do count themselves accountable to God for their charge, they're watching for your soul. And you're to obey them. That's what it says here. Now, you've got to admit, I'm going to be a real honest preacher, because if I were carnal, I would love the King James here. Because the King James is saying it to you, folks. See, and that word of God, obey. Obey them that have rule over you. For they watch for your soul. God bless the King James. Except I got to be honest. You know what the word is in the Greek? pythesti, from the word pytho. The Greeks deified it as a person. It is, if you go to this little book, some of you have it, went the wrong way. Some of you have this little book that I held up earlier by Bruce Metzger, Lexical Aids for Students of New Testament Greek. The root, pi, iota, theta. That's the root. And the same root produces pistis, pisteo, as the word here, which is a derivative of pytho. Let me read out of the New Testament dictionary of words. Pytho and pisteo, to trust, are closely related etymologically because they come from the same root. The difference in meaning is that the former, pytho, being used here in Hebrews, implies the obedience that is produced by the latter, faith. Faith which produces pytho. So pytho in this case is a synonym for upakoing. It is trust that is based upon faith. The fruit of faith creates the condition of trust, to where you are trusting those that God has placed over you. That's a lot different, isn't it? Over the years, I take a little different stance after 24 years. And knowing that you can turn on the TV, you'll see me every size and shape, but the message stays the same. I don't even have to listen to see if I was saying the same thing 24 years ago that I'm saying now. Trust those that have rule over you. What is that word? Upaketi. And submit to them? No. Hear them. Same word. Trust those that God's placed over you and hear them. Trust them only if over the years they have opened your eyes to what the ultimate eternal Word of God came to say. Trust them if they are bringing forth the blessing as He declared it in His Word. Trust Him on this message of Paul if we are digging to find not what we think Paul should say, what he said. And for these 7 verses back to the 2nd century from the papyri through the manuscripts, not a deviation. Clear back to the year 200. One small inversion of Christ Jesus for Jesus Christ. One phrase through Jesus Christ that's already been said so irrelevant to the passage. Every other word in these 7 verses, without a change, from the 2nd century until now. Trust the One and hear the One that tells you God's Word, that your faith then might grab hold of that, and your obedience is a hearing, trusting, running to what God has said. And God is faithful. And that's my message.